All right, relationship seminar for October 2024. These are some things I want to give you guys to kind of make sure that we're bringing God into our homes. Now, you know, Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out two by two, he said, "Into whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town." And he goes, and you know, speak, command your peace to come upon the house. And if the Son of Peace dwells there, then, you know, then that peace will abide. If it doesn't, then it'll return back to you when you leave. And so, you know, it's the same way in homes, in families, and in our homes. If the Son of Peace is abiding there, then peace will rule in the house. If it's not, I mean, even though we're believers, even though we're children of God, we're saints, you know, by definition, we're saints. Even though that's the case, you know, Satan can come in and wreak havoc in our homes if we're not careful. And so it's not a matter of, you know, whether or not, you know, God, you know, that you're a Christian or not. It's how we're living in our homes. There are some things that if you'll do these things, I'm going to give you some fundamental things to do tonight, that if you do these things, God's going to be in the midst of your home. He's going to be there helping you guys out, and in helping you as husband and wives out. Or if you're, even if you're single and you're living with people, he's gonna help you with that. You know, you're gonna be able to, you'll be able to navigate those things so much better. All right, it'll help you with your family. Like I said earlier, these are things that'll be really helpful for you. And some of them are gonna require us developing the practice of doing it, because if you haven't been doing these things, it's gonna be hard for you at first. It's gonna be, how am I going to do this? You know, the one thing that I think that we fight more than anything else is that whole idea of being somebody's doormat. And we don't want that to happen. So what happens is, you know, between husbands and wives especially, there's this tendency to build up this, not animosity per se, but this defensiveness. You know, that you know, are you coming down on me? Are you saying something bad about me? Or, you know, what are you doing? And sometimes it's straight up that way, and sometimes it's not. But it doesn't matter, because if you're in that defensive mode, it's going to be really hard for you in relating to one another. Okay, it's going to be really hard to even just relate to one another, let alone develop any kind of love, you know, active love and peace and joy in that home. All right, and so I'm going to break this down into some things that I think that if you'll do these things and give yourself to doing them, you're going to see some tremendous results of God really being in the house. And if you've got kids in your home, if you've got children in your home, you're going to see it affect them in a very powerful, positive way. And it's going to be useful to keeping them, you know, walking with God as they get older. The biggest thing that turns children off and causes them to go out into the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You could have your home could be totally fine. You could be walking with God and everything be good between the husband and the wife, and the kids could still push off and go out into the world. That's them, you know, trying to be themselves. And if that happens, you know, it's okay, because it's not okay. I mean, you need to pray for them, because the devil will try to kill them along the way somehow. But, you know, what you want to do is just pray for them and just trust God with them, knowing that they've been raised up in it. And after they get their brains beat in, you know, a little bit by the world, they'll come back to God, and they'll come back and they'll realize, okay, this is the right way to go. And I think on some level, we've all kind of experienced that anyway. You know, we've all done our forays into the flesh and got our butts kicked over it. And then we turn back to God and say, hey, you know what? This is stupid. I'm not living like this anymore. Okay. And so it's a learning process. And sometimes you learn the hard way. But if you'll learn these things, you'll discover that, and learning them doesn't mean just know them in your head. Learning them means applying them, living them, and doing them. As you do that, then I guarantee you it's going to make life easier in your home. It's going to make things flow. The oil of God, you know, the Holy Spirit and His joy, His peace, all of those things are going to be on around you. And it'll help you, you know, it's like oil in the engine. It keeps the gears from grinding. It keeps the pistons from burning up. You know, it's that kind of a thing. And if we're allowing that place to God by doing these things in our home, then God sees to it that that oil is there all the time to help things run so much more smoothly in the house, okay, and where you're at. So the first one I want to talk about, and this is first on the list because if you don't take care of this one, none of the others are really going to work for you, okay? If you know, and we'll get into it and you'll see what I'm talking about. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." And the word "put on" there means to put on or clothe oneself with. "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and suffering," okay? Long suffering, rather. Put on these things, all right? Now, I'm not going to get into them specifically because I want to focus on one particular thing out of this passage, but this would be a great study for you guys on your own, you know, to go understand more of what tender mercies is, what kindness is, what God means for that. Maybe go look up scriptures that deal with kindness, that deal with mercies, that deal with meekness and humility and long suffering. All right, long suffering is, that's love, okay? Because love is patient, love is kind. And the word "patient" there is that same Greek word for long suffering. As a matter of fact, it's more translated as long suffering than it actually is as patience. All right? But put on that. Now, look at what he says. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," this whole teaching is aimed at you. The word "elect" there is the word "eklektos," and it means select or, by implication, favorite. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as picked out, chosen, or chosen by God. We're the elect people. You guys are the elect. You're chosen by God. He loves you. He's already on your side in the sense that he wants the best for you, okay? Now, many times when God wants the best for us, we don't always want it for ourselves. We want something else. But God always wants the best for us. He's a good father. That everything he does for us is to our benefit, all right? And so we already have that position with God. And if we have that position with God, then all we got to do is start moving into that position of who we are in Him, in Christ. And as we do that, then, you know, it's going to make so many things work. It's going to change so many things, all right? And so verse 13 goes on to say, bearing with one another. So putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Now, the reason why This one is important is because the word "bearing" there, "bearing with" actually, is the word anekomai, which means to hold oneself up against. In other words, to put up with. That's what it means figuratively. To put up with and hold yourself up against. In other words, if things aren't going real smooth in the home, if there's some grinding going on, or even some full-on contention, you know, bear with it. Don't run from it. Don't try to destroy it or slap it down. Sometimes we need to just kind of bear with things because we don't always know what's in the heart of another person. You know, I mean, that you know, your mate, whatever's going on, if it's your mate that's being like that, bear with it because they may be dealing with symptoms. They may be dealing with stress at work. They may be dealing with all kinds of stuff and not even aware that it's affecting their behavior. So, you know, there's this need for us to just kind of bear with one another. You know, to have that ability to just put up with it. And then if it comes up, then we can, you know, maybe ask, you know, is there anything I can pray for you for? I mean, when was the last time you did that with your mate? You know, it's like, you know, it feels like you're going through a little something. Is there something I can pray for you for? Instead of, you know, jumping on them and what's wrong with you and da-da-da-da. No, pray, ask them, all right? But it goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. So the first thing that I want to talk about tonight is that whole reality of forgiving and letting go of the past. There is a need to forgive and let go of the past. Now, if somebody's really hurt you, you can forgive, but it may take some time for you to get over the hurt or the damage. And so if you're that person that's getting over it, just let the other person know, I need to get over this. I need to just kind of work through this. And that other person needs to let you do that, especially if they're the ones that hurt you. You know, sometimes people will use the word to try and slap somebody into place. And we can't be like that, people. We need to be gracious in our dealings with one another. And so, and that's where you put on the tender mercies, you put on the kindness, you put on the humility, you put on the meekness and the long suffering. Long-suffering, you know, one of the definitions of that, and I think it's out of Vines, one of the definitions of that word long-suffering, macrothumia, is to suffer long, to endure hostile and antagonistic action towards you. You know, to be able, or antagonism and hostility and antagonism towards you, to be able to endure that and be patient with it. And so that bearing with one another comes on the heels of that. We put those things on. They're not automatic. I mean, good Lord, it's not, it's none of this is automatic. These things are things we learn how to do. All right? We learn how to be merciful. We learn how to be kind. We learn how to be humble and meek and long-suffering. And we learn how to bear with one another, and we learn how to forgive one another. Now, the typical word for the word forgive is the word aphime, but the word here for forgiving is the word charizomai. And charizomai is actually a different, it's a different flavor of this word. And Paul's using that here, specifically here, in a way that plays into line of putting on the tender mercies, putting on the kindness, bearing with one another, having that long suffering. Charizomai is, it actually defined means to grant as a favor. And charizomai is actually the verb form of the word charis, which is grace. It's the verb form of the grace, to grace somebody with something. And in this case, it means to grant as a favor. So when God showed his grace and graced us, he granted us as a favor some things. Now, there's more meaning to the word, but I'm only going to get into the specific part that deals with forgiving, okay? So it means to grant as a favor gratuitously. In other words, freely. You know, it's not like somebody's in, you don't put somebody in debt to you. When you forgive, that's something you're doing freely. It's something that you're basically, you're letting them off the hook is what you're doing. And it means in kindness, it means pardon or rescue. So gratuitously in kindness. In other words, when we forgive, there's a kindness about that forgiveness. And we're pardoning them. We're letting them off. We're not holding what they did as criminal or abusive. We're letting them off the hook. All right? We're forgiving. We're giving them grace is what we're doing. And then it's a form of rescue. You know what I mean? And that's sometimes when somebody is helping somebody else out of a situation, that's the word charizomai. That's you showing grace to another person. All right? Now, Thayer goes on to define that word charizomai as to show oneself gracious, to show oneself kind, to show oneself benevolent, to grant forgiveness and to pardon. Now, grant forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean they deserve it, all right? To pardon somebody doesn't mean that they deserve it. It just means that you're doing it. You're the one that's releasing them from that. You're showing grace in that. And so in our homes, when we start showing that kind of grace towards one another, and that's what this is about. This is about, you know, it's about having grace with one another, being gracious to one another. And instead of, you know, looking at somebody and saying, "You dummy, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing that again? You know, what's your problem?" You know, you're being gracious. You know, most of the time you're not saying anything. You know, and if you do say something, you're seeking to encourage, you're seeking to comfort, you're seeking to, you know, to exhort in the sense of help them along the way, to strengthen them. All right? And so this is something that we need to practice in our homes. This is the one of the most primary and powerful ways that we actually make sure God is actively abiding in our homes. All right? And then that verse goes on to finish up and say, if anyone has a complaint against another, and that word complaint there is the word mumphi, and it means blame. That's Thayer's definition, blame, to have a complaint against anyone. That's Thayer's definition of that word, to have a complaint against anyone. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, charizomai, even as Christ forgave you, same word charizomai, showed you grace and let you off the hook and pardoned you. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do. You also must do. And that word, you know, I mean, that's important. Amen. Also, and this is something that we're called to do. And the word must there is the word day, which means, you know, it carries that meaning of it being something that we owe, in a sense. Why? Because we've been forgiven. And since God's forgiven us, Jesus forgives us, you know, forgive us our daily sins, man. You know, that's our prayer. Father, forgive us our daily sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. And so, you know, we're creating this cycle of forgiveness, that as we extend out that forgiveness, it comes back to us. And so you're going to experience, as you live in your home, as you live that freedom of forgiveness to one another. Now, if both of you are here, you know, if both of you as husband and wife are at this teaching right now, you both now know that you show it to one another. If you're the only one and your mate hasn't heard this message or isn't listening to this message, then you've got to model this for them. You don't go back and beat them over the head with it and try and teach it to them. You model it. You live it. You develop it for yourself. Because people, the only thing that we're going to take with us to heaven is what we did, is how we behaved. It's our reputation. It's our testimony. That's what we take to heaven with us, is our testimony. All right? And so I do these things because I want to be that kind of person. I don't want to hold things against my wife. I don't want to hold things against anybody else. I don't want them holding it against me, but I understand if I have to kind of pray it through. If I've done something to hurt them, then I've got to, you know, just be patient and let God work with them so that it gets taken care of. All right? And so and God does that. I'm telling you, we live this. I know that it works. God does it. All right? Now, Jesus shows us how important forgiving is. Mark 11, 25 through 26 says, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you," same word in the Greek, "your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, I don't know if that affects our salvation. I don't know that, because sometimes, you know, people can hurt us so deeply, they can betray us so badly that we kind of carry the scar of that. And it's hard for us to get out of that. And we do our best, and that's what we do. We do it by faith. You do these things by faith. That's how you develop it. You do it by faith. Amen? And so, you know, at the other end of it, I mean, if you're doing as good as you can, yeah, I don't believe God's going to put you in hell. I don't believe he's going to, you know, have you go to hell and pay for your sins. I don't believe that. What I do believe is if we, for certain, this is something I certainly believe. And I've heard people teach this and try to say that this wasn't written to the body of Christ. Anything Jesus said was written to us. It wasn't just written to the Jews. It was written to us. We're grafted in. We're part of the natural olive tree. It applies to us, you know, even though we're Gentiles. And the fact that Colossians 3 actually says this specifically, I know that what Jesus is saying here applies to me. So he says, forgive him. You know, if you have anything against anyone, this is talking about us personally, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So the two things here is forgive and trespasses. And the word forgive there is this, in this case, is the word epheme. And Thayer defines it as to send away, to let go, to give up a debt, to forgive, and then to remit. And I didn't understand how remit was used here until I looked it up in the dictionary. And this is the definition that he gave me: to cancel or refrain from exacting or inflicting a debt or punishment. That's what forgive means. To refrain, to cancel a punishment or refrain from punishing. Now that's grace. That takes you back up to the charizoma. That's grace. When you say, I'm not going to punish this person for what they did to me. All right? And of course the word trespasses there is the word paraptoma. And it means this is a sliding scale of what this word means. It can mean a side slip, which is a lapse or deviation, or an unintentional error, or all the way to the other extreme of willful transgression, where you just go, you're going to do it your way, and you don't care if it hurts people. And God has commanded us. If Jesus said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven might forgive your trespasses. Okay? And so, to me, what that means is, no matter what, I'm not worried about my salvation. I'm not worried about whether I'm going to go to heaven or not, because I'm striving to live this. But what it means is that if I don't forgive, I'm going to pay the consequences of my trespasses. I'm going to pay the injury of my trespasses. So in other words, because you got to understand, what a man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. So if you don't forgive, then you know, you're going to reap that corruption back because you've sown to the flesh, and God is kind of bound out now because he can't help you until you forgive. And I've seen people die because they were incapable of forgiving. They were incapable of forgiving. And I've seen them die, and from horrible things like cancer. There's been a few times. And so, I'd go to pray for somebody and I say, you know, are you holding anything against anybody? Man, it's like I stepped right on the landmine, you know? And so, I have to exhort them at that point. You got to get rid of that. You got to forgive. And then I give them the scriptures that show them that, because it hinders healing. That lack of forgiveness will hinder your healing, especially. All right. So understand that forgiveness is the first thing. You've got to work through that. You've got to start practicing it. You've got to develop the ability to do it. And once you learn how to do it in the home, you can do it any place. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, because, you know, we think everything's a betrayal at home. You know, somebody hurts your feelings. They say something mean to you. And it's like, how dare you betray me with that? You know, I mean, we could take it so extreme when it's like they just said something stupid, you know, and that's what happens when you don't think about what you're saying. You end up saying stupid things, and it can hurt people as a result. That's why being prudent is important. You stop and think, what are the consequences of what I'm going to say right now? And is it that important that I stress this as a truth, or is it just how I feel? And if it's how I feel, I shut up and I don't say it. I refuse to, because feelings don't count in this. My feelings don't count. I'll do my best to love the person, to accommodate their feelings, but my feelings don't count. And that's how I treat it. That's why it has become easier for me to forgive, to let things go. Even if I get pissed at first, you know, it's like, oh man, this is stupid. I'm not going to hold this. Father, I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't even look at it. I don't blame the person. I just look, Father, I'd let this in. I apologize. I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving. And I'll go about just treating them right. And all of the impact of it dies. It just goes away. You know, it's like people trying to say, well, you know, when you just forgive all the time, you're just being abused. No, man, it's for my benefit. And I don't feel that way at all, because I've learned to let it go and I'm at peace. I'm totally fine. I'm not worried about it. You know, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, God will deal with it. Because I've brought God into the situation by my response, by my behavior that I have forgiven. Okay? So this is something you got to practice and put on. The next thing is, I wanted to do these one at a time, but I decided to just put them together and just kind of talk about them. The first one, this is found in James 1, 19 through 20. And it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Okay? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I forgot to underline righteousness, but righteousness there means equity, which is fairness or justice of character or act. There defines it in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Now listen to me very carefully. Just because you were wronged, you're not automatically righteous enough to mete out justice. You understand that? We're not in that place. Jesus even said, I did not come to the earth to judge. All right? He didn't come to judge. Now, if he judged, his judgment's just. That's Jesus. That's not me. I'm not Jesus. I don't have a right. I've got to step very carefully. Where something begins to look like judging and judgment, I got to back off and leave that alone. Because my righteousness is built on God accepting me. See, my righteousness isn't something I've built. It's not something I've established. It's something God has given to me through Jesus, through my faith in Christ and my corresponding life in Christ. All right? That's where my righteousness comes from. And it goes back to what I taught you guys from, you know, about Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, that there was a few things that were involved in that Abraham did what God asked him to do. He sought God, you know, he was seeking after God. He believed what God's promised him. And in the face of the trial, he turned to faith rather than turn to fear. And so that kind of righteousness is built on, you know, our faith in God, us believing the Lord, and then responding and living that out in a demonstrated life where we demonstrate, you know, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We demonstrate that. And we do it by taking up our cross. We do it by our love for one another. We do it by our good works. We show these things through that. Amen. But look what he says here. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the word produce there means to perform or accomplish or achieve the righteousness of God. So the wrath of man doesn't do that. So you got to understand behind all of this, you got to be careful of wrath. Now that word wrath is the word orge in the Greek. And Thayer defines it as anger, wrath, indignation, anger. And then as a separate part of this, anger exhibited in punishment. In other words, behind wrath is that move to punish. When a person is in a state of wrath, their goal is to be vindictive, to punish that other person for their perceived injustice. Now, whether it was a true injustice or not, you know, that's left up to God. But and if it was a true injustice, then you know, then trying to punish the person for that, you're not in that place. You're not the judge. I'm not the judge. We're not the judge to go around and punish people. And so it happens a lot in marriage, in the marriage relationship, and in homes, that if we don't live up to one another's expectations, people can tend to punish one another because of that. Think of the whole concept of the silent treatment. That's a form of punishment. Think of the whole idea of withholding affection. That's punishment. Amen. Think of the whole thing of railing on the person and putting them down. That's punishment. Amen. And you need to understand that when we react in a place of anger and wrath, our next thing is going to be to punish that person. We're going to punish. And that wrath, that anger, does not produce the righteousness of God. God will never get behind that. I don't care if you're absolutely right. God won't get behind it. He's gone. He's stuck inside you, but he's shut up. And he's shut off to you. He's not happy with you because right now you're giving place to the devil. And he's just an unfortunate victim in that. Or not a victim, but an unfortunate passenger. In that's what he is. All right, so we got to go back to this whole thing at the beginning here. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man, that means all of us, that's the word pos in the Greek, and it means let all men, every man, the whole of man, that includes you women, any of us, be swift to hear. And the word swift, of course, means it's the word tachis, and it means fleet, which is fast and nimble, and figuratively it means prompt or ready. That's Strong's definition. And it's prompt or ready. In other words, be quick to listen. Swift to hear. Swift. Prompt and ready to hear, not react. Because this is where we get in trouble. When somebody does something or says something to us, that's an interpretable thing that to offense, that it could be an offense to us. If we take it that way, immediately there's a reaction that wants to attack back. So God is asking us, he's asking us, take a step back. Instead of reacting, stop and listen. And I'm no better than anybody else, man. I mean, I'm telling you, there have been times my wife and I, we go back and forth a little bit. Not have been times. It's rare. It's getting rare now. I don't know if my wife agrees with that or not, but it's getting to where it's less and less where we just don't do that with each other. But if we say something off or wrong to each other, we stop and we listen. We're quick to hear. We're listening to what's really going on here. All right? Now, the word hear is the word akouo, which means to hear in various senses. But there defines it also as to hear, to attend to, consider what is or has been said, to understand and perceive the sense of what is said. In other words, we take a moment, we listen to what's being said. And even if it's something that is off or wrong and that should not have been said, or maybe it's a position being held that's not a correct position being held, being quick to listen gives us a moment. It stops us. And see, when you look at it, quick to hear, slow to speak. In other words, that word slow there is the word bratis. And it means slow. Figuratively, it means dull. That Strong's Thayer defines it as slow. Metaphorically, it means dull or inactive in the mind. In other words, when I am slow to speak, that means I'm shutting down my retorts. I'm shutting down my answers. I'm shutting down my defenses. I'm shutting down everything inside of me that wants to react to what I'm hearing. I shut it down. And I just listen. I take a moment to listen. And sometimes what's being said, if you're quick to listen, and so when you hear, you got to understand, if you're quick to hear, what your goal is here is to perceive what's being said to you, to understand and consider what is or has been said. All right, to consider it, to take the time to listen to what's been said to you or what is being said to you, just to listen, to shut down, shut your mouth. I dull my mind activity. I'm on a receiving right now. I'm receiving information. I'm not thinking of what I'm going to put out. I'm only thinking about what's being said. And you take the time to think about it. And there are times when people are, they're frustrated or they're hurt about something, or they're looking at something, especially between husbands and wives. They're looking at something you're doing and it's offending them on some level. And what we tend to want to jump up and defend it to make it look okay. And I'm at that point in my life where I don't care if I look okay or not. I don't feel the need to defend everything. Amen. I just don't. Now, if what's being said is as a reaction to something you did, and you're listening, you're not getting angry, you're not getting defensive, you're slow to speak, you're not jumping into the middle of it to make it worse, it opens up the door for you to also be slow to wrath, slow to that anger. Because when you shut down that tendency to want to defend or strike out in your self-righteousness or to punish or to correct or put somebody in their place, when you stop that and you just listen, even when the person is wrong, there's not this emotional content anymore. I mean, there are times, when I know that something my wife said is not right, she didn't get it right, and I may need to say, I don't agree with that. But there are times when what I say comes off wild and she goes, I don't agree with that. But she takes out that emotional content. And that's what being quick to hear and slow to speak allows us to do. Because then we have the ability to really hear something. And if it's off, then we know it's off. But that just because it is off doesn't mean I actually jump in and correct. I don't do that. Sometimes a person can be frustrated and they're just getting stuff out and it really has nothing to do with you. And when you know you're okay, when you know this is not about me, if you're really able to dig in and hear to understand what's being said and what's going on, you'll know if it's you or not. And if it is you, then a real simple thing is, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm sorry. I'll deal with it. I'll change it. You know, I apologize for whatever I did. You know, I'll strive not to do that again. And then just let God work with them to get them out of that emotional content, because that's something you can't fix. You have to let them work through that. They got themselves worked up. They got to get themselves worked back down. I mean, that happens to me just like if I let go and I do something that's off the wall, it takes me a while to get back down. You know, I mean, you guys got to remember, I was an angry man. I get fired up, dude, and it would sometimes stay with me all day. You know, so I mean, now, I mean, the fact that I can come back down off it relatively quick is miraculous to me. But it's because I've learned that my anger does not produce what God wants produced in situations. Sometimes things aren't what they appear to be, and sometimes they are, but you got to let the person, you just got to let them off the hook. You got to just let it go. That's why developing that thing of forgiveness where you're just being gracious is so critical. Because when things pile up, and they do, they will pile up. There's no such thing as absolute harmony in a home. It does not work like that. It was never meant to work like that. There's no such thing. You got to understand, God made Adam and Eve one flesh, not one soul. He made them one flesh. And so it's up to you to learn how to come together in a sense of not conform each other to each other's ideas or fight to conform that person to your ideas or them fight to try and conform you to your ideas. You got to understand that you're going to see the world differently, and therein lies the strength. The benefit is from the fact that you see things differently. My wife sees things really differently from me. But because of the way she sees things, she's a powerful asset and is capable of doing things I can't do. But yet, you know, you could get all banged up in all that stuff if you're not careful. And that's why we've got to stop doing that, you know. And one of the ways we do that, people, one of the ways we do that is we learn to listen. We slow to speak. We shut our mouths. So why? So that we can listen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. And when we shut down that activity to drive us towards saying things, it opens us up to listening. And as we begin to listen, to just understand what's being said and what's going on, if it makes it easy for you to see, okay, I'm at fault here. And if I'm at fault here, then I need to say, okay, I'll change that. I'm at fault. If I'm not at fault and I see what's going on here and I know I'm not at fault, then I'm able to just let them vent and then just let God deal with it. Because me coming back and saying something may only make it worse. And that's why sometimes keeping that slow to speak going for a while is really helpful. Because it gives God time to work, help you guys work through what's going on. Amen. So I hope that helps. I hope that helps. Okay. Let's move on. The third thing that I want to share with you guys is out of Matthew 5. Okay. Verse 43 through 45. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." And the word love there is the word agapao, to love in a social moral sense. Thayer defines it of persons to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. Okay? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And of course, the word hate there is the word meseo, which means to detest, to persecute, to by extension, to love less. Okay, now, let me just make this statement in the middle here, just so that you guys understand this, that if you're in a place in your life right now with your mate where you don't really love them very much anymore, you are in a place of meseo with your mate. You're in a place of where you detest them, where you don't love them. You're beginning to look at them, or maybe it came out of the fact that you started seeing them as more of an enemy rather than as an ally. All right? And some of the things that you can see as being, you know, that shows you what's going on, that's the case, is that usually as a noun, the word ekthros, which is the word for enemy, it means hateful. You know, it means odious. It means actively hostile. And then usually as a noun, it carries that meaning of somebody being an adversary. In other words, everything they do bothers you. If you're in a place like that in a relationship with your mate, and everything your mate is doing is bothering you, in other words, you hate that about that person, or you're constantly opposing them, or they're opposing you, you're both are going through this cycle of opposition, of adversity, an adversarial relationship, all right? That's expressing that reality of not loving that person anymore, that if you're starting to experience that lack of love for your mate, you're seeing them as some form of enemy. And that's that Old Testament concept of things. Love your neighbor, those that are good to you, and hate those that are hostile towards you. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I mean, we've gone through our fair share of hostility in our home. All right? I mean, we've gone through our fair share of hostility. And if you're not careful, that hostility can cause you to begin to, you know, to detest the other person, to treat them as an adversary and not as your mate, not as somebody you love and that loves you. Okay? Now, I'm going to leave that for right now. Let's go on. Okay? But I say to you, Jesus is talking here, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons, this is verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, God is going to do everything he can to show his goodness to everybody, regardless of your personal relationship with that person, whether you are an adversary to them, you guys are hate each other, you're persecuting each other. He's still going to love people. And so we might as well do that as well. Now, the reason I love this passage so much is, you know, I apply this in my home. I apply it at work. I apply it all around, not because my wife is my enemy or my kids are my enemies, but because it's a great way to break any of that hostility. It's a great way to overcome, at least on your part, it's a powerful way to overcome hostility. Any hostility that you feel towards your mate or towards your family, it's your way of overcoming it. And that is to act out that love. Love your enemies. All right? Love your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. And how do we love our enemies? We bless those who curse us. That word bless is the word eulogio, and it means to speak well of. Religiously, it means to bless them. To thank God for them is where that's coming from. Or invoke a benediction upon them. In other words, invoke, pray to God for a blessing to come upon them. Now, if somebody you really hate and is an enemy to you, you don't want to do that. You want to see, you know, God's judgment come on them. You want to see them get their just due. That's not the way God thinks. God doesn't think like we do. God's trying to fill his house. And he's keeping the door wide open, both on the just and the unjust. On the evil and on the good. He's keeping the door open for everybody so that they can have the opportunity to turn around and get right with him and be a, and move into the kingdom of heaven along with you and me. So for us to have enmity towards one another, we're telling God by our actions and by our behavior, we're telling God that this person is not worthy of being in the kingdom of God. That's not how God sees it. God does not take sides. God loves you. He loves your mate. He loves you. He loves your children. He loves you. He loves your parents. He loves your brothers and sisters. He loves your work co-workers. He loves the grocery guy down the store, down the you know, at the store down the street. He loves these people. And he wants to give them that opportunity. And so he's requesting that we be a part of giving that opportunity to them. So in the home, I mean, good Lord, you got married. That meant you must have loved one another at one time, you know? And if you didn't get married because out of love, you got married out of necessity, or you got married because, you know, of whatever reason, change it. Start loving that person. You married them, and now you can love them. Stop looking at them as an enemy and start looking at them as somebody that I mean, because you know, I'm going to tell you something. If you look at somebody as your enemy and you're treating them like that, you are their enemy just as well. You're as much their enemy as you perceive them to be yours. And when we look at people as being our enemy, we want to sit there and think, our attitude is, well, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. And how do you know that you didn't do anything wrong? How do you know that they don't have a legitimate gripe against you as well? So we break that. We practice love in our homes. And I love this because I'm telling you right now, this is the best way to practice love at home. Bless your mate. Bless your children. Speak well of them. Speak well to them. If you can't say something good, don't say anything. Do good to them. Do good to them. I mean, stop taking your, stop withholding your affection, to punish them and start giving that affection. I mean, you could have been in a fight right that moment, and then you turn around and give them a kiss and say, baby, I love you. And then go about your business. Do something good to them. You make them dinner. Don't throw the plate down in front of them. Set it down. Give them a kiss. Tell them you love them. Do good to them. Find opportunities to bless them in doing good for them. And the word good there, by the way, is the word kalos. It's not the word agathos. It's the word kalos. There defines it as rightly, so that there shall be no room for blame. Excellently. In other words, we're to treat people that we look at as our enemies, and they may legitimately be your enemies, but we treat these people in a way that there's no way, there's no room for them being able to blame us and say, you treated me, just as bad. No, we treat them excellently. We treat them right. We treat them excellently. We treat them nobly. We treat them commendably. In other words, when we're done treating them, they look back and all they can see is all the good that we did for them. And I've seen that work at work with legitimate, unsaved, unregenerate, God-hating, atheistic people. When I behaved like that, when they tried to do me in, they were acting as an enemy to me. I did good to them. I spoke well to them. I blessed them. I saw it come back in ways I was blown away. They responded. A few of them apologized to me. Those that didn't, they didn't stay long at work. I still did good. I still had a good attitude. I did my best. I did my part as much as I could. And then God would take care of it. But I didn't want to see them leave. I wanted to see that turnaround. Because God, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God, he's trying to make the opportunity for the world to see his goodness so that he can turn them around to him. Amen. And so practice that love at home. Pray for your family. Pray good things. I mean, when you and your mate, you guys are at odds with each other, things are grinding, pray for them. Just say, Father God, I'm asking that you help them out, Lord. I don't know what to pray for them. I'll pray in the Spirit as much as I can. But Lord, I'm asking, Father God, for you to bless them. Minister to them, Father God. If there's anything that I've done wrong, Father, help them forgive me, Father God. If there's anything that I owe them, Father, show me what it is so that I can bring it back to them, Father God, and do it. Help them, Father God. Bless them, Father. Make their day easy, Father. Devil, I rebuke you off them. You loose them and let them go. I refuse to let you, you know, harass and, you know, confuse them and harass and torment them and stir them up. Father, I just pray for peace for them. I pray for joy. Give them joy, Father God. Show them how good you are. Pray. Pray for them daily. Amen. Because even the worst kind of people, those who spitefully use you and persecute you, we're to pray for those. We're to do good to them. You know, we're to bless. Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't want to be I'm not going to be a doormat. That's pride, people. That's pride. And we got to get rid of that. You need to turn your life over to Jesus and let him have his way. Jesus didn't rise up in pride when they crucified him. He was up there on that cross. He could have come down off that cross anytime he wanted to. Man, if you're the Son of God, come off that cross. Come down here and show us. I mean, they taunted him left and right. Mocked him left and right. And he knew he had to go through that path of death in order to die for their sins. For their sins. Without ever being truly understood by them. You know, stop worrying about whether people understand you. Whether they get you. That's not why we're here anymore, people. If Jesus is your Lord, you're not here to be the center of attention. Jesus is the center of attention, and our lives are given to serve him in that manner. Amen? All right, the last thing here, I think this is the last. Yeah, this is the last one. Either have or develop affection for one another. If you already have some affection for your mate, start showing that affection. If you don't right now have any affection for that person, develop that affection. You know, start looking at your mate through the eyes of affection rather than through the eyes of criticism. You know, stop making fun of them in your mind. Stop mocking them in your mind and start recognizing the fact that you're no better. You're not better than them. And start recognizing the fact of how important they are to God and how God will hold you accountable if you turn them away from him by your behavior. If you damage them so much that you push them away and they go off because of how you treated them, he's going to hold that to your hands. Their blood will be on your hands. All right? We need to understand that this is serious business. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her." That word render there is the word apodidomai, which means to give back. Okay? To give back or to give away or to give up or over. Okay, there defines it as to discharge what is due. Let the husband discharge what is due to his wife. That's why it says render the affection due. Now the word due there, actually Paul didn't have to put that word there, but he did because that word for due is the word ophelo, and it means to owe by to be under obligation. All right, to fail in duty. There defines it as to owe metaphorically. The good will do. You know, let the husband render, pay back, give back, you know, discharge what is due. And I like there, he goes on and defines this as things promised under oath. Things promised under oath. When you guys got married, you made an oath to one another. That's a covenant promise. And we have a response to love, to honor, to cherish. In so many ways, it may not have been that saying, but it was in there that you're going to love them, all right? That you're going to be faithful to them, that you're going to stick with them. And so there's a need to render, to give back. And Thayer defines that to discharge what is due, things promised under oath, and then conjugal duty. Conjugal duty. So conjugal duty can mean a lot of things. It in a lot of places, nowadays, it just basically carries the meaning of the sex that you owe them. You know, conjugal duty is, you know, you have a responsibility to let your mate have sex with you. You know, both of you are that way. I mean, the wife could put the demand on the husband. He has to let her have sex with him. The husband could put the wife on demand on the wife to have sex with her. And they have a duty to do that. Now, if they're doing it right, they're both enjoying it. All right? But conjugal duty also carries more to it. It carries the idea of affection as well. So when it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection, that affection is the word eunoia, which means kindness. And euphemistically, then it means conjugal duty. Whatever that means, to love on her. All right? Thayer just defines that word eunoia as goodwill and kindness. So euphemistically, it's placed in there as conjugal duty, referencing sex. And I know that everybody, all the pastors teach on, you know, having sex all the time, and you have an obligation to do this, and so on. And I understand that, and it's good, and it's great, and it's hopefully very enjoyable. If it's not, you guys got to have to learn how to do it more enjoyably. But that's not the primary point of this statement. The primary point of this statement is goodwill and kindness. You're to render to your wife that goodwill and kindness. And that's what it is to begin to develop affection for one another, is that when you think of them, you start thinking of them with goodwill. I mean, you need to practice that in your head, people. You need to sit back and you need to think, you know what? I love my wife. I have affection for my wife. I want to treat my wife good. And so you begin to practice that. Don't just think it. Practice it. Show it. Have affection. But that's goodwill and kindness. Show them kindness. How much would it change if we just started showing one another kindness? And goodwill. Goodwill means that I'm not going to do anything wrong to you. I'm not going to hurt you or damage you or destroy you. I'm not going to betray you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be the person I'm supposed to be with you. And then he says, do. That means that it's something that we owe. It's the goodwill due that we owe. That's what Thayer defines it as. Thayer defines that word ophelo as to owe, metaphorically, the goodwill due. The goodwill due. And I think that if we spent more time focusing on those kinds of things, the other stuff would straighten themselves out. Start being kind to one another. Start showing goodwill to one another. Doing things good to each other. Being willing to do good to each other. Being willing to support each other and help each other as much as possible. I mean, I can't do everything for my wife. There are some things that she's got to take on for herself. Her faith is one of those things, and she does that. But when she struggles, I'm there to encourage her. You know, I'll pray with her. If she struggles, sometimes I'll just listen and let it get out there, and then she knows what to do. She just sometimes needs to get it off her chest. We all do. Amen. And so it goes on to say, and likewise, that word likewise means similarly. Likewise, equally, that there defines it as equally in the same way. Also the wife to her husband. Also the wife to her husband. In other words, wives, show goodwill to your husband. Show kindness. When he's being a butthead, be kind to him. Show him goodwill. I mean, us guys, we can be denser than a rock sometimes. Amen. I mean, that's how we are. You know, I'm such a compartmentalized person that, I mean, I can get caught up in something and just completely forget the world around me. Give me a thumbs up, baby, if that ain't the truth. If that's the truth, rather. Thumbs up. It's the truth. I can be like that. But we've got to learn. Now, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. We live alone now, and I practice getting up and going out and seeing how she's doing. I do that. I get up. I go out there. I make it a point to go out there and see how she's doing. How you doing, baby? What's going on? You know? I let her do the things she's got to do, but I make it. I've made it a habit. I've practiced that. And it's been a blessing to me, as well as I believe it's been a blessing to her. One of the things she was so afraid of that would happen once Brian left was that she was going to be all by herself, and I was never going to, all the whole day until I got done at night, she was going to be by herself. And I made it my aim. I made it my aim to not let it be like that. I practiced it. I started practicing. And now it's easy to do. Now, I mean, you know, if I sneeze, she'll yell, you know, bless you from the kitchen. And, you know, if she sneezes, I yell bless you from, you know, from in here in my office. I mean, we engage and interact as much as we can, as much as my work allows me to. Amen. And even when I'm busy, I get up and go out there and find out what's going on. Spend that time showing kindness and goodwill. Take some time. Do some things to express that. All right? The last part of this is that affection will lead to comfort and fellowship and ultimately being like-minded. We are not like-minded, any of us. None of us are like-minded. We all have our way of seeing the world. All right? Hopefully, yours is more aligned with scriptures than it's not. You know, the more aligned with scriptures the way you see the world is, the better off you're going to be spiritually, all right? But we all do see things differently. And it doesn't invalidate the way we see things. I mean, I've had so many conversations with Evan and Brian. You know, we'd get around the table and we'd start talking the word. And Brian would see things in such a, I mean, a completely different way than I saw it. And it would be totally accurate. I mean, totally applicable. You know, I mean, I'm not, my job isn't to make you guys completely think like me. That's not my job. My job is to teach you what I know that could be helpful to you, to feed you. All right. I mean, everybody makes all, in all the homes, people cook dinners and you know, they all could be really good, but they all might taste a little bit different. You know, that's the flavor that we bring. All right. So Philippians chapter 2:1-2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, and that word affection there is the word splachnon, and figuratively it means pity or sympathy. Thayer defines it as the, you know, bowels, or the bowels were regarded, and in his definition he states this, the bowels were regarded by the Hebrews as the seat of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. Hence our heart, tender mercies, affections, etc. And see, it's saying if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy there just means compassion or and mercy. But if we have affection for one another, look what it says, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And the word like-minded, there's actually two words. It's phroneo autos, but it means, Thayer defines it as to be of the same mind, to agree together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. I mean, we have, my wife and I have the same restaurants we love to go to. We eat different meals most of the time, but we have the same restaurants that we love to go to. That's a harmony. That's a harmonious view. Believe it or not. And when we talk, a lot of times we totally agree on things. And so we cherish those same views. It connects us together. But underlying all of that is the affection that we have for one another. That tenderness, that ability to look at each other. And I mean, I look at my wife and I look at her and it draws affection. It draws that a tenderness out of me that might not normally be there. But it's because I've spent that time developing and having and practicing that affection with her, rendering her due affection. Amen? And it'll eventually bring you together. That affection is what brings you together. Now, running this from back to forwards, you know, you got to start off with this whole thing of forgiving and letting go of the past. And then you've got to be quick to listen. You got to learn how to shut down your brain from trying to justify and put people in their place and everything else. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Focus on understanding each other. Develop that as a practice. And then start acting out this love in your home by speaking well to one another, praying for one another, doing good to one another. Doing good to one another. And then as you do those things, now you're in a place where that affection can rise. It can arise. It can come out. It'll be there. You can't start with this. It's hard. Because you'll go from affection to beating the snot out of each other. You know, and then you'll feel guilty and you'll feel bad. And then you go back to being affectionate. And then you go beat each other up again. That's it. You got to practice these other things in harmony together. And as you practice them and begin to develop them, guess what? Then when you have that affection, you tend to keep it. You don't lose sight of it. It helps you keep on track. I hope you got something out of tonight. You know, I love you guys, and I want this for you to bring that in your homes, to bring that place of peace. I pray this so much over you guys when I pray for you. I pray that there be peace in the homes. Peace and joy. Amen. Praise God.